Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo again, and we're now in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, New Testament, with 41 verses, and we have the continuation of part four of character. And we have some responses and letters here. Let's go to the throne and ask the Lord to bless, to continue blessing the remainder of character, part four, and also to bless the and honor with his outward anointing, chapter four of Mark, commentary, and of course the translation and the reading of the letters and responses. Father, we ask that you continue blessing this service with your outward anointing. Give us the words. In Jesus' name, amen. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's continue with part four of character.
Many people make a clamor over minor hardships. They make known their problems, even their smallest problems, and make an instant judgment concerning any matter which comes their way. Such are useless people. To be patient is to wait. It is different from being slow. Whether one has a quick or a slow disposition or character or fiber or quality, one must learn to be patient. To be slow is to fail to grasp opportunity. This slowness is not patience. This must be dealt with. A patient person is prompt and nimble. They're neither slow nor sluggish. We must be patient before opportunity arises, and should and must grasp it immediately when it does. As we serve the church by the Lord in us daily, we must wait patiently concerning all the situations that arise which confront us, and concerning the results of our work, which is actually the work of the Lord working in and through us. Before the harvest season arrives, we must not be anxious, neither should we relax and be lazy, because according to the word of the Lord, we must be full of zeal, which is a spiritual feeling for people and things.
Right, when harvest time comes, and make sure you get out there and pick everything and harvest everything before the rain comes or something else happens. I mean, some disaster, all right? Then what?
We must be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and concerned and must have proper foresight. We must finish whatever work we have to do and leave the rest to the Lord, to His timing. In many ways, time represents God. The people who would be proper persons, and especially be weighty in the hand of the Lord by His Spirit living in them, must possess all of the preceding nine characteristics. Without these nine qualities, you or I will not be enlightened in our study of the Bible. Neither will we meet requirements of the spiritual life in our dealings with people, things, and the Lord's work. Also, it is very important that we know that it's unlikely that we will have much spiritual growth. Our being must correspond with the work that we know that the Lord wishes to accomplish in and through us, and our character must match the Lord's character. He must be the one living in and through us so that He can tend to His business. And we are to plan everything by the Word of God that we're supposed to do and by the Spirit of the Lord. In a character that is fit for the Lord's use, acquired habits are much more important than inborn nature. This all depends on the building up of a character that is suitable to the Lord. So our constitution has to be built up by the Word of God. Our quality has to be built up to be a good character by the Word of God.
Yeah, we must be strict with ourselves make ourselves to be as strict as the Lord's Word is, yet walk in the Spirit so that we know when to, how strict to be with certain people, because we cannot be... it must be spiritual. Some people you have to give a little more rope. Others you must rebuke sternly, such as young Christians. They'll come into our church, and it's a 51-year-old lady that came in, and immediately it's obvious that she was headhunting. She was looking for a husband. And we have some sincere young Christians in our church that really want to worship the Lord and serve Him. And she just wanted to get married to one right away, and I told her, no, hey, we want to find out what you're made out of first. And I recognized, because of the Spirit of the Lord dealing with me, that That's all she was doing, is looking for someone like that. And I said, you were told the rules before you came here that you're not to be fraternizing with the brothers right now. And she said, well, I don't know whether to trust Tony Alamo. And I said, well, I certainly don't trust you, okay, because you said you were going to keep the rules, and then you're not. And so I sent her out of the church. Well, some of you think, my God, how can he be talked that way to people? Yeah, I don't know. I guess I'm just lucky, huh? Right. Okay, what else?
Our type must be the type of the Lord by the Word of God, the Spirit. The Word of God is Spirit and life, and our capacity to do what the Lord wants. We need to know what He wants us to do by His Spirit, and the essence of the Lord must be our guide and that which is in us.
See, that which is in us, before we get saved, we have our own spirit in us, and that spirit is temporal. And it's going to spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire. But when we get saved, the Spirit of God enters into us, the Spirit of Christ with the Father by the Spirit enters us, and His Spirit is eternal, and it fuses and mingles itself with our temporal spirit so that it becomes eternal. And then when our spirit goes out to meet the Lord, if we've been faithful and we don't sin, because he that sinneth is of the devil. Well, you'll say no one can prevent themselves from sinning. That's true. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot stop from sinning. But if the Spirit of God is in you, he's powerful. He's holding up the entire earth and the entire universe with his Spirit. And everything in the world was created by his Spirit, his Word. His Word is Spirit and life. So, we're more than capable of keeping all the commandments with the Spirit of the Lord. And now, because of the fact that we are filled with the Spirit of God, he's mingled with us, our spirit is eternal, everlasting, never going to die, never going to hell anymore, because we have the power to not sin. We have the power to consecrate ourselves away from the world and our flesh. Because our flesh, we're still, even though we're saved, we're still living in the flesh, and the Spirit of God in us mortifies or kills the desires of the flesh if we continue walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit also tells us the things that we must do during the day if we're sensitive to the Lord. Now, you say, well, I'm saved and I don't hear from the Lord, because you're shallow, you're not deep enough with the Lord yet, you're not seeking him enough. I guarantee you, God guarantees you, that if you seek him, he will be found by you. All right? You'll find him. And if you stay there with him, he'll be talking to you. And he'll be walking with you. Well, I thought he was walking with me anyway. Well, if you're doing the wrong thing during the day and you're not doing what the Lord wants you to, you're not being led by the Spirit, it's obvious that he wants to walk with you, but you're not walking with him. You say the Bible says the Lord will never leave you or forsake you, and that's to those of us that walk in the Spirit. But how many people today have walked away from the Lord and forsaken him? That's the problem. All right, that's what you do, because your character, your disposition is not one that loves to be strict with yourself. And we better be strict with ourselves here. We better discipline ourselves to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, that is, while we're here in this world, because we're not going to come back to try it again. It's appointed unto us to die, once to die, and after this, the judgment. So you're not coming back again. There's no such thing as reincarnation. There's carnations, you know, flowers that you wear, but not reincarnation, okay? All right, so let's continue on.
Our disposition must be that of the Lord. Our fiber must be that of the Lord. so that our character must be that of the Lord.
All right. Praise the Lord. Now, where are the letters? How many letters do you have here?
I have two letters and two responses.
Okay, let's hear these. The responses are from people that are actually living in the church, our church?
Yes.
Let me hear them, please.
The first one says, it's a good response from Fort Smith. We tracked all
from the church in Fort Smith. Amen.
Yes.
All right, go ahead.
We tracked
and
all
Fort Smith is in Arkansas, folks. All right, praise the Lord. Then what?
We tracked all the farmers' cars at the Moffitt Stockyard where they auction cows. A farmer came out to one of the places and asked for a tract. He said,
I asked for one of my messages that I've written up and printed. And then what?
He said, quote, Tony Alamo, is he still alive? I told him, yes, and the work is stronger than ever. They tried to destroy us, but couldn't. He said, quote, I like Tony, exclamation point. I'm one of your friends. I'm on your side, exclamation point, unquote. He shook my hand and went back inside with two tracts. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm always happy to hear that friends, amen. We do have a lot of friends. But the Lord says that we also have a lot of enemies, amen. Because more people are possessed with Satan, more people are possessions of Satan than are those who are possessed by the Lord. And so the Lord plainly warns us that we're like sheep among wolves. So that's why it's very important to walk in the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of the world, or sin. We won't do satanic things. Because we're always going to keep it on our mind that we can't sin once. And in order for us to be able to achieve that, we must stay in the Spirit, in the Word. Because you always feel better, don't you, and more powerful when you hear messages from the Lord?
Amen.
I know I do. I just have to stay in there. Okay, then what?
The next response.
Mm-hmm.
Says, Dear Pastor, I am writing to tell you thank you for your prayer for my mouth. It stopped hurting.
Well, this brother went to the dentist, and you know, I don't even know which one this is, because many people go and the dentist gives them prescriptions for pain, and that's ridiculous because the Lord immediately takes the pain away. And some of them, they call up, oh, Tony, please. And I just pray for them, and they say, it's gone. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord will do the same thing for you. You got to just call us, though, right? Okay, then what?
It stopped hurting immediately after your prayer. The work the dentist did should have hurt for weeks. He even doubled the potency of my pain medication. But I trusted the Lord, and he came through. Please pray for my filthy addiction to tobacco. I believe in my heart that if you will pray for me, I can quit. Thank you, and praise the Lord.
Father God, you told me that you never built the human body to be able to smoke. I'm sure you would have put chimneys in our head if you would have. The lungs cannot take it. The fiber, the quality of the human body is not that of a creation of yours that is able to smoke and live long. And there's so many people dying from lung cancer. And so the Lord says, he that destroys the body, I will destroy him. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord, when he first stopped me from smoking was around 41 years ago. He just said no. He held me each of my shoulders and said no. And that was it. Then after Sue died, there was no threat or anything. I started again for a couple of months, and the Lord told me, if you take one more cigarette, you'll die. And that's when I laid it down. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And when I did, and I told the people of the church, in the church these things, they stopped also. But this is a young Christian that came in just recently, and the older brother should tell him of that testimony and get some of these tapes where I've given that testimony, and they'll quit also. Okay, and then what? What else do you have there?
The next letter's from Arcadia, California.
Okay.
Hello, Pastor Lomo. I hope all is well with you. Some wicked person threw your newsletter onto the ground in front of a supermarket, and I had the good sense to pick it up and read it. I have heard about you before through your past literature, but cannot recall how I came across it. I am very low income, but if you can afford to add me to your mailing list, it would be great.
Oh, we can afford it, brother or sister, whoever you are. We can definitely afford that. The Lord has given us enough money to send you literature and Bibles. Then what?
If not, I can go to the library and look you up on the internet. I know how expensive printing and mailing costs can be, especially for those who are non-profit and not-for-profit. Perhaps you could even add my Christian friend to your list. His name is Garen Marilyn, and he gives his address in Glendale, California. Thank you. Blessings. Deborah Jones from Arcadia, California.
All right. Praise the Lord. So make sure they get everything they ask for. Then what else?
The next letter is from Chad, Africa. Dearly beloved Father Alamo, I humbly greet you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank God because I have never known that there was another Paul in our generation. All this time I have been a Christian. You are indeed another Paul, because he was stopped in the name of the gospel. I am not kidding. May God's name be glorified for your ministry, which is changing lives. I am convinced that you are the standard bearer of the truth. I learned about your ministry after my friend received your newsletter when he was coming home from school. After I read it, I found that I have a lot to learn from you. Therefore, if God wills, send me your book, The Messiah, as well as more literature, and all the necessary material so that I can translate it into the local languages to be able to reach the people of Chad with the Word of God. I finish by sending you and your congregation my best wishes from Chad. I hope to soon receive a favorable response. May the God of all grace be with you and with your congregation. With love, Gaham Huntento from Chad, Africa.
Praise the Lord. I mean, you know, I never even heard of a Chad, Africa, where he's picking up friends and brothers and sisters in all different parts of the country. When I was in prison for the gospel's sake, I met a lot of people from Africa, and they knew the Bible better than most of the people in the United States that I ever met. And so when people say, well, what about the folks in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa? What about them? Brother and sister, they know the Bible better than you do. Believe me, I mean, I'd hear them expounding all day long, and many times I would correct them on certain items, but they were with zeal, and when I told them, they received it immediately, and I'd show them in the scriptures where it was, and they really received it. Those people are unbelievably good Christians, all right? Not everybody, but the many of them that I met in prison, they were. All right, they were, and I can tell these people are, amen?
Amen.
They really, I feel a kindred spirit with them right away, all the time. These are fantastically beautiful and supernatural letters from supernatural people. All right, what else?
Mark, chapter 4.
Now we're in chapter 4 of Mark with its 41 verses. We'll do the translation and then in later commentary.
The story.
And after this, we do have another message on regeneration, if we have time. All right? Go ahead.
The story of the farmer scattering seed. Verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. There was such a large crowd along the shore that he got into a boat and sat down and spoke from there. Verse 2. He began to teach the people by telling many stories, such as this one. Verse 3. Quote, listen! Exclamation point. A farmer went out to plant some seed. Verse 4. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it.
See, now that's the same thing as when we're sowing seed into people and they receive the word of the seed is the word of God, and they receive salvation. We, as older Christians, cannot expect that seed to grow up overnight. We have to have patience with baby Christians, young Christians, amen?
Amen.
But we have to teach them. And some people in churches have no patience at all with young Christians. They just don't teach them. When they start doing something wrong, you should not crack down on them like that. You should first tell them what the Bible says and see if they receive that. And then if they receive it, then they're going to be very grateful to you. But if you don't teach them, they're not going to know, and then you're going to be short-tempered with them and have no patience and destroy that seed, that crop. You'll throw them out, or you'll cause them to want to leave the church. And so that's what it means to have patience, because they don't grow up overnight. It takes time for them to be able to learn the gospel. Some of you people have been in the church for over 30 years, and still you're learning. And still, many people are doing things that are wrong, but they're grateful to hear the truth. It takes years to be thoroughly furnished in the Lord. You're not going to learn it overnight, and that's why the Lord condemns those that go out teaching while they're still young in the Lord. The Lord said, "Suffer not a novice to teach, lest they fall into the same condemnation as the devil." Now, you can get up and give your testimony, and you may learn a passage and you want to preach on it, that's all right. But you cannot teach until you are fully furnished with the Word of the Lord. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's taken me years, actually 17 years, and the Lord told me that I could write. He says, "Your doctrine is good, you're absolutely right. You agree with me on everything, and so you go right ahead and write." And I said, "Well," and I said, "In other words, I can." He said, "Now, do you do interviews too?" I said, "Well, I'm rough." And he says, "Just be yourself." Because you know, Susie always told me I was brutally honest, and you know, he just was that I would definitely cause a lot of adversity against us and everything. And after she died, the Lord says, "Just be yourself. Just go ahead and..." Because I don't know how to half say something, all right? If I'm going to say, be myself, I've got to be myself, amen?
Amen.
I can't be like some goody-two-shoes, because I don't see the gospel that way. I see the gospel, if you do good, that you're going to be blessed. If you do evil, you're going to be cursed. And that's the way it is. I'm not going to preach you into the kingdom of heaven if you're sinning. I'm not going to teach it that way, because then the Lord would send my soul to hell, right along with yours, for thinking such a thing as that. Okay, so, okay, let's go.
Verse 5, "Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plant sprang up quickly," verse 6, "but it soon withered beneath the hot sun, and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil." Verse 7. "Other seed fell among the thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades so that it produced no grain." Verse 8. "Still other seed fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been sown or planted." Unquote. Then he said, quote, verse 9. Quote, "Anyone who is willing to hear must listen and understand!" Exclamation point, unquote.
Right, but if there's nobody teaching, then there's nothing for them to hear, and they're not going to grow. And then you're going to get uptight with them when they do something wrong, instead of saying, "Okay, let me explain to you, you're doing this, and that's not of the Lord." Just like I told the woman. I said, "Now do you want to receive that, that he's a baby Christian, and we want to observe you for a few weeks here?" And she says, "I just don't know whether I can trust you." All right? Well, then you go to some other church of a pastor that you can trust. Goodbye. All right? And that's, she just called the shot herself, really. I said, "You have to obey those that have the rule of you." Now, I know from being in the ministry for years that some people are very loose. Some pastors say, let them take somebody down. There's been absolute witches enter into the church and try to grab one of the young converts and pull them out of the church. And I've learned my lesson on that. And the Lord says for me to be a good shepherd. Amen?
Amen.
Now some of you will just say, "That's awful." I don't care what you say. Say whatever you will. And I say, and let me say whatever I will. All right? I'm saying what the Lord says. That's what the Lord told me to do. You want to argue with that? Well, argue all you want. Then what else?
Verse 10. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him, quote, "What do your stories mean?" Unquote. Verse 11, he replied, quote, "You are permitted to understand the secrets about the kingdom of God, but I am using these stories to conceal everything about it from the outsiders." Verse 12, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, quote, "They see what I do, but they don't perceive its meaning. They hear my words, but they don't understand, so they will not turn from their sins and be forgiven." Unquote. Verse 13, but if you, quote, "But if you can't understand this story, how will you understand all the others I am going to tell?" Verse 14, the farmer I talked about is the one who brings God's message to others. Verse 15, the seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the message, but then Satan comes at once and takes it away from them. Verse 16, the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. Verse 17, but like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. At first they get along fine, but they will, as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word, become offended. Verse 18, the thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the good news, the gospel. Verse 19, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for nice things, so no crop is produced. Verse 20.
No, if you're going to be in the gospel field, you have to focus on the Lord. You have to destroy all your other priorities and just focus on the Lord. Because you can't be many masters. You have to just, if you're going to be in the ministry, keep your eyes on the ministry. The more things, like I myself... was an entrepreneur. I had many things, many irons in the fire. You know, I could do this and I can do all these different things and promote. And that's one of the biggest temptations for me in the ministry is people come to me and want me to do all these different things. And I have these ideas. That's why I was an idea man. You know, I can come up with all kinds of different promotions and things where I can see something that has a hole in it, you know, like they're not doing as good of a job in the garment industry or the recording industry and things like that, the motion picture industry, and I've got ideas for that. But isn't it better that I just focus on the Lord?
Amen. Amen.
And if I get an idea and there's people around that can carry it out or something like that, and if it could bring finances into the church, I'm willing to do that. But I can't be a part of it that much. I can just tell how to do it and maybe put together the promotion a little bit and maybe do the commercial, which I have a company that does that in Hollywood or in Los Angeles, and I create different things, but I can't get involved with it. I have to just, because I have to bring a message every day. Or if I don't for 3 or 4 days, I have to do 2 messages a day. I've got to catch up. Because woe be unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And so I have to keep focused in order to be able to come up with messages all the time. And I have to study. Okay? And I have to stay in the Spirit in order for the Lord to pour out His outward anointing on the things that He wants me to say. Or He wants to say through me. Okay, then what?
Verse 20. But the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's message and produce a huge harvest, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted.
Right. And if your heart is in the world, how are you going to hear God's message? If your heart is in music even, like I hear music when I'm in a mall, or I will, I'll even have some music produced. The people that know me, they know I don't sit around and listen to it. I might listen to it once or twice, and that's about it. And I have quite a library of different music, but I don't listen to it because I'm too busy for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else?
The illustration of the lamp, verse 21. Then Jesus asked them, quote, "Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed to shut out the light? Of course not, exclamation point. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. verse 22.
And illuminate the room. Amen?
Amen.
Or whatever it's supposed to illuminate. Then what?
Everything that is now hidden or secret will eventually be brought to light. Verse 23.
Right, because to the Lord, darkness is the same. He can see through darkness the same way as he can see in the light. The Lord sees everything. He sees even inside of you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. He knows the things that you scheme and the things you plan and the things that you fantasize. He knows the things that you want to see, things you want to do, the things where you occupy your mind concentrating on something that Satan is giving you. And we're supposed to pull down all these strongholds. Amen?
Amen.
And put them under subjection to the Lord, the Spirit of God. Right?
Right.
Okay, go ahead.
Verse 23. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. Verse 24. And be sure to pay attention to that you hear. The more you do this, the more you will understand, and even more besides. Verse 25. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away from them. Unquote. Illustration of the growing seed. Verse 26. Jesus also said, quote, here is another illustration of what the kingdom of God is like. A farmer planted seeds in a field. Verse 27. Then he went on with his other activities. As the days went by, the seeds sprouted and grew without the farmer's help. Verse 28. Because the earth produces crops on its own, first a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. Verse 29.
But in the process, you have to take care of it. You have to minister to it. You have to water it. You have to fertilize it. You have to make sure that there are barriers up if winds are coming. You have to, if it's an orange grove, grapefruit, lemons, or limes, you have to put out what they call smudge pots. Now, people that don't live in Florida or in California where they grow oranges or climates like that, they don't know what a smudge pot is. It's a barrel full of some kind of heating oil that when they see the newscasters say that there's a frost coming, they put the smudge pots out and they light them, and it heats up the area so that the fruit doesn't get frozen and the whole crop get wiped out. Now you've learned something else, okay? That's the smudge pot. Okay, then what?
Verse 29. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle. Unquote. The illustration of the mustard seed. Verse 30. Jesus asked, quote, How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? Verse 31. It is like a tiny mustard seed. Though this is one of the smallest of seeds, verse 32, it grows to become one of the largest of plants with long branches where birds can come and find shelter. Unquote. Verse 33. He used many such stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they were able to understand. Verse 34. In fact, in his public teaching, he taught only with parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained the meaning to them. Jesus calms the storm. Verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, quote, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Unquote. Verse 36. He was already in the boat, so they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. Verse 37. But soon a fierce storm arose. High waves began to break into the boat until it was nearly full of water. Verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Frantically, they woke him up, shouting, quote, teacher, don't you even care that we are going to drown? Unquote. Verse 39. When he woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, quote, quiet down! Exclamation point, unquote. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Verse 40. And he asked them, quote, why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith in me? Unquote. Verse 41. And they were filled with awe and said among themselves, quote, who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him? Unquote.
Well, the Lord gives the same power to us. If He's living in you, the very person of Christ with the Father by the Spirit. Many times I've called where there was big storms coming, and I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord swerved them away. This was the second time that I prayed that the storm would go away from New Orleans, and it went to, started heading east, because people from New Orleans called me, and Ronald Jones, and asked me to pray like I did the first time, because they had, I think, 20,000 body bags all laid out on that first one, and I prayed, and the Lord turned it away. Many times it'll be raining, and I don't want it to rain, and I'll pray that the Lord will shut the heavens, and He does. Or if I wanted rain, I can call upon Him, and He will. If there's a twister coming our way, I'll pray, God, make it go away, and don't let it hurt anybody. Well, this time, the Lord is very upset. He did turn the big bulk of the storm away. If He hadn't, there wouldn't be anything standing in New Orleans right now. And so this is this power belongs to us, because it isn't us. It's the Father. It's the Lord Jesus Christ with the Father in us by the Spirit. And if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to a storm to go away. I don't want these weathermen to be calling me to be, one that thwarts storms, because I've been called to preach the gospel. But if you call me, I will pray. And the Lord does hear my prayer and answers. The way to stop the storms from coming is stop sinning, get saved. Amen?
Amen.
And then you too will be able to pray and make the storm go the different direction. Go out to sea. All right, so now we have the commentary. Chapter 4, with its 41 verses, and now the commentary.
Chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Some people welcome spiritual growth, while others reject it. The mystery of this is revealed in the testimony, or the stories Jesus tells about the kingdom, four of which are given in chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. God's kingdom refers to God's hidden reign and region in the world that will be made visible at the return of Christ. The first parable or story dramatizes varying responses to God's message in the hearts of people on earth. As we proceed with growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ and learning to seek out God's will for ourselves, we are placing ourselves under the just and loving rule of the Lord God our Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are able to be sure that we will plow the soil of our heart through self-discipline, examination. We will experience a truthful, meaningful, and permanent life, eternal life. Chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. The lamp represents the truth about Jesus. We hide that light every time we put a box over it. As we progress in growth to the fullness of the stature of Christ, it is important that we remove all the boxes of guilt, all the lies we have to confess in order to get rid of the bitterness, anger, shame, or denial that we hide behind. It is extremely important that we humbly share our testimony of pain and deliverance with others. We may need to start by taking moral inventory of our life. We have to do that all the time anyway to uncover the attitudes that keep us from sharing who we are and what God has done for us. As you discover the things that cause you to hide the light, you can give them to God and ask for His help in removing them. You must let God's truth shine by allowing Him to live out His life in and through you, which involves you and me and everyone dying out to our old life so that Christ will be able to live with the Father by the Spirit in us. Chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. The disciples were awed when Jesus demonstrated His power over nature, over the elements. Even the wind and the waves obeyed Him! Exclamation point. Seeing this incredible display of power should strengthen anyone's faith in God. Just as He was able to calm the stormy sea, He has the power to calm your stormy life, the sea, the problems that you have. With Jesus in our human bodies, with the Father by the Spirit, you need not fear the storms of life that threaten to drown you. No storm is too violent or powerful for the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to calm. You should never have to cry out, quote, Lord, teacher, rabbi, don't you even care that we are going to drown? You should not have to do that. Chapter 4, verse 38.
No, what you need to do is just call on the Lord and say, Father, you're in me. Jesus, you're in me. Holy Spirit, you're in me. The Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Lord, you turned the storm away. You calmed the sea. Lord, calm this, cause this tornado or this hurricane to disintegrate. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Now it's you in us, and we know, Lord, that you said if we ask anything, you'll do it. And so we take you at your word, Father. Say, I pray, Lord, to the storm, and I say to it, calm, be still. Turn this storm out to the sea where there are no ships, and let people begin realizing that it was you that took the storm away, and give you all the praise, the honor, the glory, and the thanks in Jesus' name. Okay, I've been bringing messages here on character, and I'm going to be bringing more, but I'm one behind now, so we're going to continue with one of the messages that I did before on regeneration. This is part 11 of regeneration. Go ahead.
When we speak of the experience of regeneration, therefore, in regard to the aspect of these four things, our natures, our hearts, our spirits, and God's permanent eternal life in us, the changes which have taken place before and after regeneration are all very clear. Our nature before regeneration, or God's permanent life, is corrupt. At the time of regeneration, we can plainly see that we are corrupt. And after regeneration, we always feel that it is corrupt.
Yes, but see, Adam and Eve were not corrupt. They were innocent. And Satan came and put a question in their ear and told them a lie, told her a lie. And she believed him rather than the Lord. And so she corrupted herself after she was pure and clean. And so Satan had power and dominion over her. And that's the same way it is with humans. Once you've been cleansed of all your sins and tasted the good life, tasted the Spirit of the Lord, and you become a Christian, and you've seen how wonderful it is and how God moves in your life, and you see yourself growing in the faith, and you're striving to become totally full of faith so that you're the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then something comes your way, like Satan from out of the blue somewhere. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he causes you to sin terribly, to where you go back into the world, and you lose the Spirit of God. God never left you or forsook you. You left him. And there's only the fearful looking for the day that you're going to die and stand before God in judgment, because you're not going to repent anymore. You really have lost the power to be able to keep God's commandments. And you keep abusing the yourself on a daily basis. So, and it seems that you very well might be lost, because you've taken up the spirit of Antichrist. You've fallen away. You're part of the great falling away that the Lord speaks of in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And God may have sent you strong delusions to believe a lie. But even at that, if I were you, I'd humble myself before God, and I'd start praying to him like never before. There's no way out for you unless you just totally focus on the Lord. And no matter what it is in the world that you think is more important or that you have to do, you don't have it to do anything but go to die and go to heaven. That's what the way I'd think about it. Amen?
Amen.
And I would just, if I see that I'm getting too busy to where I don't have time to seek the Lord, then you're just completely too busy. You can't be too busy for God, because when you do, you're not hurting God. God's always going to be around. He's always going to be in heaven, but you're hurting yourself. You're going to be in hell, the lake of fire, and God doesn't want that to happen, so that's why he sends people like myself into the world to tell you. Okay, go ahead.
Our heart is hard toward God before regeneration. At the time of regeneration, it becomes deeply repentant. And after regeneration, it is softened toward God. Our spirit is dead before regeneration. It is contrite at the time when God's permanent life enters us, regeneration, and it is alive unto God after regeneration, after God's permanent life enters us. Before God's permanent life or eternal life, regeneration, we are separated from God's life. At the time of God's permanent life or regeneration in us, we contact God's life, and after God's permanent life or regeneration enters us, we have God's permanent life.
Or eternal life. Then what? Everlasting life. Then what?
If we are clear regarding these few points, we then have a thorough understanding of the experience of God's permanent, eternal, immortal life, which is called regeneration.
All right, now, so we have a little extra time here on this tape, and so I decided to have a sister, Jeannie, here read a little bit from the book that I've entitled Messiah. And there's a foolproof way that you can tell where a person is in this world. There's by just 5 points, you can identify a person. All you got to do is have their name, their address, the city and the state. That's 4 things, and the zip code, and you can get a letter to them, because that's how easy it is to identify somebody. But the Lord Jesus Christ, there are 333 different prophecies. So we're going to read this little excerpt from the Messiah book, and so that you can hear how easy it is to identify somebody. And but just 5 identifiable details in regard to their address. So when there's over 333 identification marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd really have to be 5 or 10, 20 points lower than vegetable life to not be able to see that Christ is the Messiah. Now, this book was primarily put together for Jews, because it's primarily witnessing out of the Old Testament. But go ahead and let's read some of that. Got to start at that paragraph before the 5 identification marks, 5 or 6, whatever I have there.
The credentials of the Messiah. Credentials are testimonials, written proofs, such as letters of commendation or legal documents, proving the bearer's right to office or position, such as an ambassador brings from his government to a foreign court. Our gracious Redeemer, when he came to our earth, condescended to present his, quote, credentials, unquote, from the heavenly court. The following facts are the credentials that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew, in his first chapter, presents a succinct summary of his credentials. Quote, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, unquote, Matthew 1:1. Reaching one person out of a world of people via mail. All are familiar with this commonplace fact. Any person living in any part of the world having mail service can be picked out from the rest of the people on earth by simply addressing a letter to him, using 6 or 7 definite specifications. For example, if we write a letter to Lester B. Smith, 4143 Madison Avenue, Chicago, Illinois, USA, we are picking out one man from all the world. We can positively identify him and reach him by selecting from all the nations of the world one country where he lives, the USA. And so we eliminate all other countries. By selecting out of the country one state where he lives, Illinois, we eliminate all other states in the world. By designating one city, Chicago, In that state, we eliminate all other cities of the world. By pointing out the correct address, the one house in Chicago where he lives, 4143 Madison Avenue, we automatically exclude all other houses of the world. And by giving him his one correct name, Lester B. Smith, we not only distinguish him from other individuals who may live in the same house, we also eliminate all other persons in the world. In like manner, in giving a sufficient number of definite, quote, specifications, unquote, in the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah, God enabled us to pick out one man from all history, from all nations, from all peoples, and be absolutely sure that one man is the Messiah. Let us carefully examine his, quote, credentials, unquote, his, quote, address, unquote, as it were. These details, these specifications, these elements of his, quote, address, unquote, were given that all might know who the true Messiah is. As we proceed with the listing and explanation of these predictions, and their cumulative effect is overwhelming, it will soon become obvious that no other person in the history of the world could fulfill all the messianic predictions, or even a very small percentage of them, except Jesus of Nazareth. 1. In the first place, God eliminated the entire male population of the world as the immediate parent of the Messiah, and at the same time he made it clear the Messiah would come as a man and not as an angel when he gave the promise that the coming deliverer would be the seed of the woman. Quote, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, the seed of God given her for pregnancy of the Messiah, the Son of God. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, unquote, Genesis 3:15. This, the first of the direct messianic promises in the Bible, is, quote, the Bible in embryo, the sum of all history and prophecy in a germ, unquote. For here God's prophets foretold not only the virgin birth of Christ, but also his vicarious sufferings. God said, quote, thou shalt bruise his heel, unquote, and, quote, it, the Messiah, shall bruise thy head, unquote, his complete eventual victory over Satan and his works. God gave remarkable evidence in Genesis 4:1 that this promise in Genesis 3:15 was well understood by Adam and Eve. For at the birth of her first son, Eve ecstatically exclaimed, quote, I have gotten a man from the Lord, exclamation mark, unquote, Genesis 4:1. When her firstborn arrived, Eve thought the promised deliverer had come, but she was mistaken as to the time, place, and many other yet-to-be-given specifications. Many centuries must pass before the Messiah would come. Quote, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem, unquote, Galatians 4:4-5. 2. Next, God eliminated two-thirds of the nations by indicating that the Messiah must come through Shem, not Ham or Japheth, of the sons of Noah. In the very beginning of the history of the nations, God, through his prophet Noah, identified himself with Shem in a special way. Quote, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he, God, shall dwell in the tents of Shem, unquote, Genesis 9:26-27. The final fulfillment of the prediction in Genesis 9:27 came when the eternal Word, who was with God and was God, John 1:1, quote, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, unquote, John 1:14. He came to his people Israel, who are descendants of Shem through Abraham.
All right, I see that our time is up now. Yeah, we'll continue this tomorrow, God willing. We'll be doing Mark 5, and then also part 5 of Character. And we'll, if we have time, we'll continue reading these different credentials of the Messiah. 333 of them that I have in this book. I had help with the book. My wife and I worked on it for several years. And what you ought to do is order the Messiah book. We have it in almost every language, and we'll send it to you free of charge. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Tony Alamo saying, God bless you and praise the Lord. Focus on the Lord and don't sin once.